Well, I've been bringing messages about prayer for the last couple of weeks, except for last week, due to it being Mother's Day and the Lord leading me to bring a message strictly about mothers and about women in God's kingdom and godly women and godly mothers and what their role is and how an honor it is for them to be so honored by our Lord and our Savior. Before that, I spoke about praying for our missionaries when we had the Gideons here. And then I spoke about why we are to pray. And so the Lord has led me to kind of continue to teaching about prayer for a while, and I believe it is so that we can become confident in the power of prayer, especially in these times in which we now live. We need to understand that we can pray big, bold prayers in the name of Jesus, which include healing the very ill among us and healing our nation. As we have seen, Jesus is shown to be praying frequently throughout the Gospels. And if praying is really pointless, as many people are now saying today, then why did Jesus pray? I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but in some of the tragedies, they're saying, I don't care about your thoughts and prayers anymore. They're useless. They mean nothing. Please don't believe that. They mean everything. If it's pointless, why did Jesus pray? If God is in control of everything anyway, he's got a hand on it, why did Jesus pray? And why should we? Well, as we read a couple of weeks ago, Jesus prayed to show his dependence on the Father, his Father. If you might remember the Gospels, he often said, I do not say my own words, I only say the words the Father gives me. I do not do what I want to do, I only do what the Father tells me to do. He prayed also to maintain fellowship with the Father, meaning to maintain a connection, a partnership with the Father, so that he could stay in the Father's will. He wouldn't be doing his own will. And also Jesus commanded us to pray in several different ways, but in Matthew 9, we read a couple of weeks ago, 37 and 38, he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send our laborers into the harvest. So right there, he's telling us to pray to the Father, who is the Lord of the harvest. The New Living Translation makes it maybe a little easier for us to understand. It reads, he said to his disciples, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. Pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send out more workers for his fields. We are to pray. We are to pray for the harvest. Jesus also taught us to pray, and we will explore more of that today and perhaps even in the future. I'm sure you recall some of you, where the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. We're going to look at that later. In Luke, they said it also in Matthew. And also, when we talked about why we should pray, we discovered, well, God doesn't act without the prayers of the righteous people. God searches for ones. If you remember from Ezekiel 22, he searches for ones who will build the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. That's Ezekiel 22:30. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap and pray. God waits upon his covenant people to come to him and to ask him to move on this earth in accordance with his will. Not in accordance to what our desires are or our will, but he waits upon us to call upon him. And he does that because we are given free will. And if we want to do it our own way, he will let us do it our own way. If we want to row our own boat, he'll let us row that boat. If we want to drive the car, we'll let him drive it all the way into the ditch. He will let us do that. The reason we call on him is to prevent us from doing those things and to follow his will. We can't do that without communication. So knowing that Jesus prayed and knowing that we are commanded to pray, perhaps we can understand more about why we should pray by asking, what is prayer? What is it? Think about how would you answer that question? What is prayer? And before we try to answer what it is, let us go to Scripture and see from God's Word what the Word tells us. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. We've been here before in talking about prayer. Where are we? We are in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Be careful, this is Jesus speaking, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What are those acts of righteousness? Well, he's going to start telling us here. So listen up. That's what he's saying, acts of righteousness. So then what does he say in verse 2? So when you give to the needy, that's an act of righteousness. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, okay, so praying is another act of righteousness. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Larry, would you pray over the word for me today, please?
Lord, your kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the words that you do give us. I pray now that the Holy Spirit come.
Yes, Lord.
Come,
Holy Spirit.
Welcome our ears.
Come, Holy Spirit, I lay myself down.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. So some might say, well, why ask? Because you have to ask if you want. He's not going to force it on us. We have free will. And then right after that, you see, then this is how we should pray, and we go right into what we know as the Lord's Prayer. We're not going there today. We might go there some other time. But here we're reading about what Jesus tells us about prayer. And again, this is given in the middle of Jesus' long Sermon on the Mount, which was given to a very large crowd of people. And it was meant for all of his disciples to hear. This wasn't just the 12. It was everybody. And so that includes all of us. This is a broad sermon to anybody following Christ. And in the very first verse, he refers to giving to the poor, to prayer, and to fasting. Those are practices, or practicing your righteousness, or your acts of righteousness. In the King James Version, the Greek there is translated as alms. So if you're reading a King James, it will say your alms. The New King James says it is the charitable acts that you are doing. But the word is still referring to all three subjects covered in this sermon, which is fasting and prayer and giving to the poor. And I also found it interesting, perhaps you do too, that Jesus says, when you pray, verse 5, when you pray, not if, but when. Prayer had long been established as a requirement from God. And if we focus on what is said about prayer, much is also then said about what prayer is not. So here we see a little bit about what is said about it, but what is said that it is not? I want to start there. I want to start what prayer is not. So that's where we will begin. And he says right there in verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, For they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. So prayer is not to be a way to show to others how holy or righteous you are. Jesus reserved some of his strongest comments of criticism for hypocrisy. He despised it. The word hypocrite is taken from a word for stage players out of the Greek, and they were people who acted parts on the stage. They were actors. And they don't speak their own thoughts or their own feelings, but they speak the thoughts of others because they're actors. Hypocrisy later on became used later than in Greek as the assumption of a part which masked genuine feelings. And if you remember some of those kind of first century images, they would have the masks. And we see that even much later on in Western Europe. They had the mask, so you can't see their face. And then they assume these parts, and they are made to appear as somebody who they are not, someone other than who they really were. And so then it means here, generally, wherever we find it in the New Testament, is those who hide their true sentiments, those who assume or express feelings other than their own. And so in this context, in the New Testament, it is those who, for purposes of personal gain, or for applause, praise, or claiming great importance for themselves, they put on the appearance of religion. They show themselves to be very really religious people, very devout. Jesus is saying that's not what prayer is. Here Jesus is saying those who use prayer to show to others how great they are, they've already received the reward, all the reward they're going to get. And what is that reward? It is the glowing comments from the men and the women that are standing around about how great that person sounds when they stand up in the synagogue and they pray, or they stand on the street corners and they pray. And that's where it stops. That's the end of their reward. If that is the motive of prayer, God neither hears it nor responds to it. The only response one gets is the adulation of the people who hear it, and that is it. These prayers do not invoke the power of God to act because they are lifted up only to make the person look good and not to glorify God. Prayer is not a show of words. Jesus said, "Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many, many words." The pagans, or the Gentiles of that day, prayed using much repetition to lengthen their prayers as much as they possibly could. Just make them longer and longer. Why? Because they believed they would be most likely heard by their little g gods if they just kept on babbling. They would go on and on in expressing redundant statements of praise to their gods with the hope of impressing them. Do you hope to impress God when you talk to him? I surely hope you don't. Ain't nothing we can do to impress him. But he makes a big impression upon me. I don't know about you. But the Gentiles, they wanted to impress their little gods that they had on their table. And this style of prayer has now crept into Judaism, apparently, in the first century, and Jesus was clearly condemning it. Chuck Swindoll wrote in one of his books called Man to Man, he said, prayer had become a cause for pride rather than the humble expression of one in need. Is that not a great contrast of what prayer is and is not? It is not meant to be a cause for pride, but it is meant to be a humble expression of one in need. He continues saying, it was a legalistic status symbol to pray well. The religious system, when followed to the letter, led to an ostentatious public display with hands outstretched and palms up, head bowed, three times a day, out on the public street corner. Now that's speaking of the first century, but I see it in the 21st century as well. Prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. One of the commentaries I wrote I read said that. Prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. The eloquence of prayer consists of the fervency of a desire, the simplicity of faith, the desire to plead to our Lord and Savior, the one being that can actually fix it, whatever it is. Simple prayers are the best prayers. Amen. Chuck Swindoll also wrote, "Even casual reading of these words will lead us to realize that Christ never saw prayer as pleading or begging or hammering away at the throne of God." Want to hear that again? We're not praying to plead or to beg or to hammer away at the throne of God. No, the Father knows us. He knows His children. He knows what we need. Therefore, there is no reason to think that connecting with Him requires special words that need to be excessively repeated over and over again. Make sure He got me. Make sure He understood me. He wrote, whether it is prayer from a pulpit or a church group meeting for prayer or prayer before meals or just before a meeting gets started, meaningless repetition abounds. That's what Chuck Swindoll wrote. And, you know, he's been in ministry for a long, long time. And so he is kind of looking at it from the same perspective as Jesus was in this phrase, that this meaningless repetition abounds. And that's not what we're supposed to do. Now, many of you knew Louis Guzwell. Not all of you, but I learned a lot of how to pray from Louis Guzwell. He would sit in the back, usually, and he'd pray. I remember first hearing him pray like 26 years ago. I first started coming to this church, and I was blessed with the simple language of a child coming to dad just to talk. Of course, at that time, he was a child in his 70s. And he just would thank him and praise him, and he'd ask him for help. There is no need for us to ramble on and on, repeating ourselves in order to impress God, and heaven forbid, to impress others. Because isn't really what that's about. We know we're not, in our own hearts, we're not going to impress God, but maybe I can impress you guys with how great I sound when I pray. And we think maybe that's going to add weight to our prayers. It's going to make it better. Well, the exact opposite is what the Word tells us we will receive. We will receive nothing but maybe a little adulation from those of you who heard it or those of them who heard it in whatever case. But God is not listening. Prayer is not overcoming reluctance in God. God is not a reluctant God to serve us, to hear us. What did Jesus say? He said, I didn't come to reign, I came to serve. If that isn't unbelievable to you, you need to look at that again because it's unbelievable to me. The Creator of the universe came not to reign, but to serve me. We don't have to overcome His reluctance. It is not persuading Him to do something He's unwilling to do. It is binding on earth what has already been bound in heaven. As we read in Matthew 18:18, and we read it before that, and I can't remember where, over here in Matthew 16. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? In my notes on my page here anyway, it says whatever you bind means whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, but whatever you permit on earth will be loosed in heaven, will be permitted in heaven. It says it later in Matthew 18:18. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. It's implementing His decision, though. It is whatever God decides. It is enforcing His will upon this earth. And how do we do that? We allow His will to be submitted to that. So we are now submitted to God's will. And prayer then makes it possible for God to accomplish what He wants and what He cannot do without prayer, because He does not come uninvited. Surely He could do it without prayer, but that's not what He set up for us. He allows us to choose. If we choose to go it on our own, go it on your own. He'll let us. But He wants us to understand we need Him. And so He will wait until He hears from us. The content of all true, genuine prayer actually will originate with the heart of God. Amen? It'll originate from God. And so it is God who then inspires the prayer in our hearts. And the answer to every God-inspired petition is already being prepared before the prayer is even uttered. Because God knows our need. He's just waiting upon us to come to the right source, which is Him. Prayer is not a way to put forward your own agenda with men or with God. We are not to pray to try to get men or women or God to go along with our wonderful ideas that we have. If we do, I can assure you, we will be sorely disappointed. I will be disappointed. You will be disappointed if we pray for our own will. Prayer is not a way to guarantee to get what we want from God. We often think that it is, I'm afraid. But we have to abandon that way of thinking and form our thoughts to be in line with God's will and God's word. Yes, we pray, and it's okay to pray the desires of your hearts, but we still want it to be in line with God's will. And we cannot get it in our heads that we can force Him into a contract He doesn't want to be in. That was always the problem I had with a movement that went around for a while, and I don't want to offend anybody, but it was called the Name It and Claim It movement. And I understood the source of that in Scripture, but I saw it as taken out of context. That means I can tell God what I want, and if I tell Him what I want, He's got to give it to me. That's not the God I serve. It may be the God I want. That may be the God I really would like to have, but that's not the God I serve, and that's not the one true living God. So, in that context, in the same way, prayer is not a way to bind God into being our heavenly errand boy. So perhaps the setting is we think, well, you know, I go to church faithfully, I tithe regularly, I do the good service of service deeds to those in need, and so, you know, I'm rubbing His belly in just the right place. I just want to rub His belly in just the right place. And do I do that? Do you do that? To get the good circumstances in your life, to walk in the favor of God, to feel blessed by all those circumstances. So do you love God, or do you just love what He does for you? If you just love Him for what He does for you, when things aren't going so well, you're not going to love Him too much anymore, are you? God tells us to love Him, even in the times of suffering. He tells us to rejoice in sufferings, because then we learn perseverance, we learn hope. We learn that He's still listening and He will rescue us in His perfect time. So, has prayer become rubbing God's belly in just the right way to keep things going good? Well, prayer is not rubbing God's belly in just the right way or in just the right place to get Him to do what you want Him to do. And I'm not sticking my finger in your chest. I'll say the same thing. It is not just rubbing it in the right place for me to get Him to get Him to what I want Him to do for me. It's all of us. We cannot make prayer that way, and I'll tell you why, because it isn't prayer. So let's look at what is prayer. Let's go back to Matthew 6:6. What did Jesus say? He said, but when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So prayer is to be more private than what these hypocrites were doing that Jesus described here in Matthew 6. But that doesn't mean we can't pray together. Because we can go back over to Matthew 18, and it tells us we can pray together. Matthew 18:19 says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Where two or more of us just join together in His name, there He is with us. He tells us, anything you agree, it will be done. So it's clearly good for us to join together and to ask together. And perhaps this is part of where that name it and claim it thing comes in. You know, well, you know, Bruce, you and I agreed on something, so Jesus has got to do it. Well, that's kind of taking a little out of context, right? That's really not what he's saying. But he is saying, wherever you guys come together, I will be there. And so we see that prayer is asking. He said, whatever you ask for is asking the Father. Because it says, by my Father in heaven, he will do it. We are also told at the beginning of this chapter, the prayer is, as we already read in chapter 6, practicing your righteousness, your acts of righteousness. Prayer is communicating with God. So how do we define righteousness? How does that work? Well, interestingly, in the old spelling, old English, it was spelled and it was pronounced right-wiseness. Doing what is right, what is morally right, what is right in the eyes of God, and that is wise. And so it used to be called right-wiseness. And then, of course, it just sort of got slurred to righteousness. It is doing what is consistent with God's own nature and his promises. Consistent with his nature and his promises, his word. Prayer is communicating with God in a way that is consistent with him, his nature, his word. Remember, we talked about why we should pray. Those of you who are here, why should we pray? It is because Jesus prayed to do what? To stay in fellowship with God. We talked about that already earlier as we opened up today. And the word for fellowship is used very frequently in the New Testament. And it's the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia means partnership. It means participation. It means interaction with. Jesus talked to God to do what? To stay in partnership with him, to interact with him. And so the why we prayer and the what is prayer pretty much have the same answer. We pray to stay in fellowship with the Father. We pray to stay in communication with the Father. We pray to interact with the Father so that we know his will and we walk in his will. Prayer is staying in partnership, in participation with the Father. Think about it. We cannot stay in fellowship with each other if we never talk to each other. We cannot stay in fellowship with one another if we don't talk to one another in righteousness. We're supposed to speak in righteousness. And why is that? If we talk with each other in a way that is consistent with God's nature, with God's promises, in a way that's morally and scripturally correct, we will have conversations. If we talk with each other outside of God's nature, we will probably not talk with each other for very long or for very often either, because we will start to offend one another. We will get into arguments with one another because we aren't talking in righteousness, we're talking in the flesh. So we must talk to God also in a manner that's consistent with his nature, or he won't be listening to us either, just as we don't listen to each other if we start talking outside of a righteous conversation, a conversation under the will of God. What else is prayer? Prayer is spending time with God. Whether we're praying for others, praying for ourselves, or whether we have absolutely nothing to ask, but that God would just hear our heartfelt thanks and praise. Just sometimes I just lay in bed when I can't sleep and I say, Lord, would you just put your arms around me and hold me right now? Let me just abide with you. You know, he promises us in James that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And I throw that back in his face all the time. I say, Lord, I'm drawing near to you, so draw near to me. I need that right now. Now just lay in bed and let him kind of let his presence fall on me. So I'd have that peace of his presence. We don't always have to be going to him to either ask him to do this or ask him to do that or give me that or give me that or give them that. We can just abide with him. Jim sometime years ago did a message called Hanging Out with Jesus. It was kind of a cool message. Just hanging out. It's okay. So prayer, hopefully, we understand also, can be in the form of singing as well. We like to sing here, and a lot of our songs are very prayerful songs. Prayer simply is just speaking to God as you would spend time with listening to or speaking with a dear, trusted, highly respected friend. Because that's who God is. Prayer was never intended to make us feel guilty. We're not supposed to be feeling really guilty. It was never intended to be a verbal marathon, only for the initiated. No secret code talk for the clergy or a public display of piety. No, it was never meant to be any of that. Real prayer, the kind that Jesus mentioned and he modeled, is realistic, it's spontaneous, it's down-to-earth communication with the living Lord that results in a relief of personal anxiety. What are we talking about all year? Pray, rejoice, and do not be anxious about anything. It's to relieve our personal anxiety and receive that calm assurance, which in Philippians is the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that calm assurance, that peace, that God is in full control of all of our circumstances. And so let's turn to Philippians 4, which is the theme for this year, as it connects right in here with prayer. Philippians chapter 4. We'll just do verses 6 and 7. You guys are fully aware of the messages, the whole piece, but verses 6 and 7, very simply, do not be anxious about anything. Anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I just love that. Just present them. Just present. Just give your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. I love that promise. Are you anxious at times? Are you anxious all the time? Well, please, don't. Don't be anxious. You know, I am. I'm anxious at times. I understand that. And so what I try to do is I go to my Lord in prayer, and I go in thanksgiving because I have salvation, right? If I've got salvation, that's good enough. I've been trying to talk about that a little bit in my messages. You know, is Jesus good enough? Is he enough? What else do you need? Well, we all think of things, but really? Is Jesus enough? Because he needs to be enough. Because then we just give it to him. We're not anxious. I know I get anxious. And so I go to my Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, and then I end my prayer with that petition. I pray, Lord, now I want that peace of God that transcends all understanding to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. That's a promise in your word, and I'm asking you, give me that promise now. Because I've come to you, and I've requested things from you, not the least of which is take away this anxiety, and now I want that peace. And that's okay. We can pray God's word right back to him. So I came across this description of prayer in some of my readings, and it was from a 17th century Roman Catholic named Francois Fenelon. And so I want to read this to you. So please listen. Tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. So the picture is you're talking to a very dear friend, and you're just going to unload your heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, and your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insecure, and how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. Isn't that powerful? Doesn't pride do that? It disguises me to myself, and it disguises me to you. It's my pride. He continues, if you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. Think about that. If you pour out all your weaknesses, your needs, and your troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It will continually be renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not have to weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of their heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. That's who God is to us. That's who He wants to be for each and every one of us. He wants to be that. He wants to be that person that you have no secrets. You have never have to weigh your words. You just lay it out. You don't have to take any consideration. Just say what you're thinking. And we can't do that with each other very often, but we can do that with God. I do that with God, and I find great relief. And he kind of finished up with, blessed are they who attain to such a familiar, unreserved communication with God. That's what prayer is. It is a familiar, unreserved communication with God. Have you ever had a friend like that? Do you remember a friend like that? Maybe some of you have one like that right now. Well, God wants to be our friend, faithful friend, just like that. No reservations, no secrets. And to me, it's really easy if we think about it, because who's going to tell? God isn't a gossip, right? He's not going to go tell somebody later because He's not like that. So even if you don't have a friend like that, even if you've never had a friend like that, I know for a fact every one of us wants to have a friend like that, and we do. We have it in God. Things you can't even maybe tell your bride, your spouse, you can tell God. When you go into that room and you close the door and you speak to Him, you can say anything in the world. And it is cathartic. It is marvelous. And that's what prayer is meant to be. He wants us to come to Him like that. Dependent upon Him deeply, like that friend that you have, like that friend that you don't know how you would ever live without that friend. And so God is appealing to us. He's pleading with us. He's wooing us into that room to learn how to pray, to how to communicate with God, just like that. Just tell Him. Give it to Him all. I can speak from experience that sometimes what I need to do is lay down on the couch and just howl and scream because I'm just not happy right now. Not happy with the way things are going. And oh, the comfort I get when I do that for a while. All of a sudden, believe me, if you do it, God will come to you and you'll feel like all of a sudden you're being held in the warmest arms ever. And you get that wonderful sense that you got when you were a little kid, you know, when you bumped your head, your mom came and held you and said, it'll be okay. You just had that feeling. Yeah, I'm okay now. God gives us that feeling. If we go to Him, unreserved, unchecked, not holding anything back. And of course, we got to do that a lot. I mean, how often do you go to your best friend to talk? As often as you can, right? If they're available. I used to do it on the phone a lot because the best friend wasn't here. But my best friend was oftentimes, for a long time, it was my dad. So I'd call my dad. We'd talk for an hour and a half, 2 hours on the phone. But the very best friend we have is God our Father through Christ our Savior. We can just go to Him anywhere, anytime. And then we don't even have to talk it out loud. If we're kind of cruising around and we don't really want to, He can read our thoughts. Just lay it out. So let us learn to pray like that. Let us learn to communicate with God like that. Let us learn to participate, interact with God like that. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus because You told us that's the way. And we can come boldly to that throne of grace. And we can expect mercy and we can find grace. So we are coming right now. And we thank You, You're right here with us. And Lord, we need Your help to become that unreserved, unchecked communicator with You. in that nice little private room so that we can just let go of all of our cares and our sorrows, all the things that bother us, speaking strictly for myself, that keep me up at night so I can't sleep. We need to learn that kind of praying, Lord. And we need to learn how to pray big, Lord. So help us to be bold and pray big. Don't pray weakly, but pray strongly. What does your word say? Come boldly to the throne of grace. So we come boldly now, and we pray our first prayer in the context of this, Lord. We pray now, help us to come boldly. Always. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.